It's a new day in the life of our congregation. We've worshipped and fellowshipped in new surroundings. And I think upon our minds is the potential of a new chapter in some ways in Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. We've got joy in the present and we have hope for the future. And we have a sense of wonder. What is the Lord going to do? Well, with that idea of newness on our minds, I thought we should tap into it spiritually to direct your attention to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The Apostle John hears the voice of the Lord, the word of him who sits upon the throne. And he presents to him the hope of every saint, opening heaven and showing to him the glories of the eternal inheritance of the saints. But not only that, contrasting it and opening up the terrors likewise of hell. But here in our verse is where our salvation ends. But if you know your Bibles, you understand that the Word of God speaks of every stage of our Christian life in terms of newness. Our conversion is a new thing. Our sanctification is an ongoing new thing. And then ultimately, at the last, our glorification is spoken of here. "Behold, I will make all things new." You see, God by his grace through Christ takes sinners. And what was old and sinful and fallen, he transforms by his power and his grace to make new and holy and glorious. We want to consider that today, that Jesus Christ makes all things new. Jesus Christ makes all things new. Now, perhaps that's very relevant to you as you sit here. People talk about turning over a new leaf, new chapters in their life. Well, the gospel's far more than that. But this is true. Jesus Christ makes all things new. First of all, Christ makes all things new at the beginning of the Christian life. That is in our conversion. I want to leave Revelation 21 for a moment and direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where this newness is spoken of in relation to our conversion. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The end of that verse is very like our text, isn't it? "Behold, I make all things new." He does it at the end, but he's done it here at the beginning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, Paul in this chapter starts at the end, where we were in Revelation chapter 21. And he looks to the blessed hope and says, "When I'm absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. And though the earthly house of this tabernacle," meaning my body, "if it's dissolved, it's okay. I have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The hope of the believer. But then in the middle and toward the end of the chapter, he shows us what it means to be a Christian. Look at verse 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all," listen, "then we're all dead." Past tense. "Then we're all dead." Verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So he's saying Christ died for the dead, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. but he's given them life. And that affects the way they live. They live not unto themselves, but unto God. And it's in that context that he gives us the words of verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Friends, the only way that this can happen is by the power of God. All this nonsense about transforming your own life, turning over a new leaf, as if it was all in your power to do that. Christianity's far, far more than that. Christianity is a new creation. This verse speaks to us of the Christian's new status. He's in Christ. If any man be in Christ. Formerly he wasn't in Christ. He was outside of Christ, cut off from salvation, dead in his sins. Indeed, he was in Adam, and in Adam all die. That's our natural condition. The way you and I enter into this world by birth, in sin, under condemnation, headed for hell. But not this people. They have a new status. They are no longer in Adam. They are now in Christ through faith, and they're headed for heaven. They have a new status. They have a new status because they've had a new birth. You see, they didn't just decide one day to believe in Jesus. That was not in their power as dead sinners to do. The miracle that began everything was the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in the heart so that the dead was brought to life so as to believe upon Jesus Christ. If you want to know if you're a new creature, begin here. Have you been resurrected from your death in sin so as to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel? Nobody can do that in and of themselves. Doesn't matter how devoted a man is to religion. Nicodemus was a religious man, a teacher of the Jews, and he came to Jesus with good questions. But in the account in John 3, we don't even get to hear what the questions are. Lord, we know that you're a great teacher sent from God. Nobody can do the things that you do. And it's almost as if Jesus just puts his hand up to Nicodemus, stops him in mid-sentence, and says, yes, I know you've got all these questions, but here's the answer. Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Your questions are good, but here's the answer. In order to see this, in order to understand who I am, Nicodemus, you need a new birth. Marvel not that I say unto you, says Jesus, you must be born again. You need to be in this new status. You need to obtain this new status through new birth. As it's through that new birth we get here, thirdly, a new heart. It's like a divine transplant operation. Ezekiel speaks of it as he promises the blessings of the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. A spiritual heart transplant. He takes the old heart away. It's dead. And he gives you a new heart, which is alive and beating unto God. And with that new heart, you have a new mind. You think differently. You understand differently. You never perceived the glory of God in Jesus Christ, but now you do. You will differently. The things that you desired to do in the past, you don't desire to do them now. You have a will after God and obedience. You have new affections. You love things that you once hated. You hate things that you once loved. Why? Because God has given you a new heart. Well, you see, all of that pours into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, doesn't it? Because these things are true, you have a new life. You have a new life. The old has gone. Old things are passed away. By the work of the Spirit in the heart, there's a definitive break with sin. The Bible's clear a Christian is still a sinner. And you know that the struggle of your soul as a Christian is to fight and war against that indwelling corruption. But although that is true and sin will trouble you, sin will no longer have dominion over your life. You will not be a slave to sin. The new heart does not have the same desire for old things. And therefore, there's a before and an after in the experience of the soul. The old things are passed away, the things which were before, so that you don't now have the same attitude, you don't have the same speech, you don't have the same desires, you don't have the same friends, you don't have the same interests, because Jesus Christ will not leave you where he found you. He won't leave you as you are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. I want you to think of renovating your kitchen. You've got an old kitchen, and you take out the old cabinets, and you remove the old kitchen appliances. And then, of course, you replace them. What good's a kitchen with no cabinets and appliances? And so you bring in the new cabinets and the new appliances. And you say, well, it looks like a new kitchen, and it is, but it's not. It's the same kitchen. It's the same room in the house, but it's unrecognizable, isn't it? Because the old has gone and the new has come. God's work of conversion is like that. It's a spiritual renovation. The old has gone and the new has come. But what happens is we so often get hung up on the old. Think about the way the Christian tells his testimony. It's all about the old things. I was this, I was that, this happened, and then I got converted. All he's telling you about is the old cabinets. The old appliances. And then the person who's challenged with the gospel and he thinks about coming to Christ, he's hung up on the old as well. All he can think about is what he's going to lose. I'm going to have to get rid of these old and broken and decrepit and useful appliances and cabinets. He's not thinking about the new. He's not thinking about what he's going to gain. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not a bad thing. That's a glorious thing. Because he has new attitudes and new speech and new desires and new dislikes and new friends and new interests. And praise God, Christ has not left them where he found them. He takes the works of the flesh away. He beautifies our life with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is real Christianity, you see. Jesus Christ makes all things new. And if you're a Christian, it must be true of you. And if you're not a Christian, it needs to be true of you. Are there vital signs of this spiritual transformation in your life? Has the old gone? Has the new come? Because you can have all of the religion in the world without this spiritual transformation. Paul puts it another way when he writes to the church in Galatia, circumcision availeth nothing, or uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, how many things could we apply that to? Baptism avails nothing, or unbaptism, or outward religious duties, or coming to church availeth nothing unless we've experienced the spiritual change. Christ makes everything new at the beginning of the Christian life, and therefore I say unto you, you must be born again. But then secondly, Christ makes all things new in the middle of the Christian life in what we call sanctification. New life continues. 2 Corinthians 5 is clear about that in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's evidence of the new life. We're not living unto ourselves. But there are many other passages. Turn, for example, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's new life again. The old man's dead, the new man's alive. That totally changes the way someone lives. Well, as I said earlier, there's a definitive dying, a once for all work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But then there's a progressive dying in the Christian life. Your nature is not perfected at conversion. But Christ, who made all things new then, in principle, is going to make all things new progressively in your Christian life by practice. And so two things are going to be true of us as we live as Christians. And the first is we're putting off the old, aren't we? Turn to Ephesians 4. You'll see Paul speak again in this kind of language. Ephesians 4 verse 22. What does he say? Of the believers in Ephesus, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or life, the former life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He's writing to believers and he's saying, this must be true of you. You must be putting off the former life of the old man which is corrupt after its deceitful lusts. Let's call this one half of your sanctification. We're accomplishing in the strength of Christ. We've no strength to do it ourselves. But as we depend upon his grace, we're putting off the old man. What does it look like? Well, read on, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. There's evidence of it. We're putting off the old. If we were liars, we stopped lying. Verse 28, another example, let him that stole steal no more. If we were thieves, we stop stealing. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. That's the same word. Put away from you with all malice. If these things characterize your life, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, those have to go. If you're not dealing with those things in the Christian life, question mark, am I a Christian? And the reason that you have to ask that question is Jesus Christ makes all things new in the ongoing work of sanctification. If that's not happening, are you a Christian? Colossians 3. Again, Paul takes this up. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 9. Mortify, that means kill. Kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things seek the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that, listen, ye have put off the old man with his deeds. It's the same thing. There's a before and after. You're dead in sins, and Jesus brings you to new life in Jesus Christ. And then there's an ongoing before and after where there's evidence of the power of God at work in your life and that the sinful nature being conquered, so that these things like malice and anger and evil, speaking and lying, what's happening? They're going away. They're shrinking. It's like the movement of the seasons. Sin was in its springtime and in its summertime, but grace comes, and what happens? Fall, winter, death. That's what happens to sin. Sin in the Christian life is entering into its fall and its winter. And all of its fruit and all of its leaves are going to die. Why? Because Jesus Christ is making all things new. And these characteristics are becoming less and less in the life of a believer. But then as we're putting off the old, we're also putting on the new, aren't we? Paul continues in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him, the image of him that created him. God is working upon the canvas of your soul, progressively, the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4. We're doing the same thing, putting off the former conversation. Verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What does that look like? Well, it's the opposite of those things that we looked at earlier. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. He doesn't leave it there. What are we to do? We're to put on something, aren't we? Every man speak the truth with his neighbor. Verse 28. We're not just to stop stealing, we're to start working. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. And we're to give of the fruit of our labor to others. Verse 31 and 32. We're not just putting away bitterness and wrath and anger, we're putting on something. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ does not leave you where he finds you. When he comes in the work of new birth, he brings you from death unto life. But then the ongoing process of the Christian life makes that perpetual. He's never leaving you where he found you. It's not like he brings you to this point of sanctification and says, well, you know, that's enough. You can be content with that. This newness is open-ended. Putting off the old every day. Putting on the new every day, your duty in the strength of Jesus Christ, his purpose for your salvation. So this renewal is a lifetime project. I remember as a young child Belfast was bombed to bits. Nobody built new things in Belfast. It was just target practice for terrorists. We used to get the bus into the city centre and the River Lagan, which was tidal. It was nice enough when the tide was up, and then the tide went down and you saw all the junk of the day, shopping carts, everything, lying there. And it stank. And all along the bank of the river, wasteland. Well, then the troubles stopped. They started building theatres, hotels, lovely river walks. They put a dam at the river so it's not tidal, so we don't get to see all the gunk that's under there anymore. And every time I go back and look, they're doing something else. With respect to my lifetime, it seems to be a lifetime project of renewal. Hopefully the terrorists don't come and blow the whole thing up again. But you know, that's like the life of sanctification. Ongoing, lifetime, newness of life in the believer. And it's Jesus Christ who really does make all things new. So you're challenged today, yes, but you're also encouraged. It's not your work in your own strength. The one who has transformed you will give you the grace to walk in newness of life. But thirdly, Christ will make all things new at the end of the Christian life in glorification. And so we're back to where we began, Revelation 21, verse 5. When the voice of him that sits upon the throne is heard, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Now a question is, to whom does this voice belong? Some people say God the Father, and others say the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're warranted to say that it is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, in chapter 22, verse 1, this is a combined throne. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the Son is with the Father on his throne. But more particularly, chapter 21, verse 6, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, of the fountain, of the water of life freely. Now we know from chapter 1, that when John saw the vision of the glorious Christ, that although God the Father said, I am Alpha and Omega, the Son then comes and says the same thing to John. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. We also know that it is our Lord Jesus Christ who comes with the invitation of mercy in the gospel and says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life freely. Hearing the voice of our risen Savior, I will make all things new. We ask, what will these things be? The answer is verse 1 through 4. He's actually been telling us what these things are. The first thing is the universe in a new form. The universe in a new form. Revelation 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Now, it's not a brand new heaven and earth. It's this heaven and earth purified, transformed by fire, but brought into such a new state that only righteousness will dwell in it forever. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 8. He tells us that the whole creation is groaning for this day when it is going to be redeemed. That the curse that has come upon the creation because of our sin, nature being red in tooth and claw, whirlwinds, earthquakes, hurricanes, famines. It's the creaking of a groaning earth telling us that God must come in Christ and release it from its bondage. Jesus says on this day, the universe is going to take on a new form. Peter says, we look for this. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The second thing that will be new is the church in a new state. The universe in a new form and the church in a new state. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's the fulfillment of everything that has gone before. Remember last week we looked at the Shekinah glory leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. God was in the midst of his people. It was but a shadow of something greater. We said that was Christ coming, tabernacling among men. Now the glory of God is beheld in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he departs and ascends to the right hand of the Father. And now it's fulfilled in the coming of the Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. And that's a wonderful blessing. The presence of God enjoyed by the believer in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something more to come. And the church here is being prepared for it. We see a perfected church. Later on, you read of her dimensions, 144,000 this way, 144,000 this way, 144,000 this way, a perfect cube if you know geometry. It's not literal. What's it telling you? It's telling you everyone's been gathered in. All the Jews that were to be saved, gathered in. All the Gentiles that were to be saved, gathered in. The church, complete, golden, perfected, glorious. And this church in the new state is a new city, and it's also a bride prepared for her husband, beautified, decked with ornaments in her white garments. She's been purified, and she's entering into her new, eternal, glorified state. Her pilgrimage in this world is over, and all of her battles have been fought and won. Then we have the Christian in a new experience. The Shekinah glory in the wilderness, Christ on earth, the Spirit with the church, until the end of the age. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Certain things are going to be absent. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. The glorious absences of heaven. Things that terrorized and brutalized men on earth. But they're not there. It's a sorrowless state because it's a sinless state, because redemption has been perfected. But what is present? glorious absences. But what about this glorious presence? The triune God, present forever in the midst of his people. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's amazing. He says, but brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The triune God wipes all tears from our eyes. And with those tearless eyes, we behold him in glory forever. Matthew Henry says this, our soul shall be filled with all the love, honor, and delight in God. And this will constitute our perfect holiness. In the immediate presence of God, his love fully manifest, his glory put upon us, will be our perfect happiness. See what he's saying? God is going to so work to fill us with his love, his honor, our delight in him. That will constitute our perfect holiness. And with that perfect holiness in his immediate presence, it's going to constitute our perfect happiness forever. The universe in a new form. The church in a new state. Never mind a new building. A new state. The eternal state. The Christian in a new experience. As we close, I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Or do you as yet know nothing of this newness of life? You know, it's wonderful to preach this message of glory and hope to those who are Christ's, but if you're not, your end is starkly contrasted to this picture of blessedness. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, people say, well, I'm a good person. I've never really done anything really that bad. I've never killed someone, so on and so forth. Well, murderers are here, but they're just spoken of beside liars. I suspect you're a liar to some degree. And then it's all linked to the fearful and unbelieving. That's all you have to do to go to hell, is not believe. And then you'll be with the murderers and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the idolaters. Just don't believe the gospel. And that's enough. But why does he say fearful and unbelieving? Well, for this reason, many people don't believe the gospel because they fear. They fear the loss of things. And our sermon has told you this afternoon, that's a really stupid fear, because he takes away the old and he brings the new, and the new is far better. Don't get hung up with the things you think you will lose if you become a Christian. You will gain unspeakably more. Then people fear being thought odd. They fear embarrassment. They fear losing friends. They fear reproach. And for a little discomfort in this world, they trade their soul for the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hear me when I submit to you. I appeal to your reason. Surely you ought to fear that more than any little reproach that might come upon you for being a Christian in this world. What is present in heaven blessedness. What is present in hell? All the no mores of heaven are what are in hell. Crying, sorrow, suffering, amplified on steroids in comparison to anything you have suffered in this life. You say, I'm suffering now. Maybe you are. And you have our sympathy. But if you die outside of Jesus Christ, this won't even be worthy to be compared with the suffering that you will experience then. And what is absent from heaven, or what is absent from hell, sorry, everything that's in heaven, Christ and happiness and hope. So you've got crying and weeping and suffering and sorrow without any hope. And this will be your end. If you remain in your oldness and don't come to Christ for this newness now, well, I urge you in Jesus' name, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as though God did beseech you by me, in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. But if you are a Christian, Christ will make all things new. And you've experienced the start of it. And in that you've experienced the start of it, you have the guarantee of the whole payment that God will make in the end. He says, listen, write it down, John. Write it down. My people are going to question it. Oh, it's not going to happen immediately. And you know the rest of the book. They're going to sail through seas of blood. They're going to be tormented. They're going to be persecuted. Write it down, John. They're going to need it. Tell them, Alpha and Omega said, I will do it. And I can do it because I am the beginning and I am the end and I am everything in between. And I've purposed it, therefore it will be done. And I've begun it, therefore I will complete it. So never mind. Never mind the beast. Never mind the false prophet. Never mind Satan and his angels. Alpha and Omega has said, behold, I will make all things new. John, write it down. So that my people can read it and my preachers can preach it until the day that I come and I do it. We ought to live in hope. The Bible also says if you have this hope, you're to strive for this increasing newness of life now. Get your eye of this perishing world and get it on to Jesus Christ. And in the strength of him who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, get to the work of putting off the old and putting on the new, because Jesus Christ makes all things new. Let's stand as we pray.